Good morning. I want to welcome the Iron Range campus because they're going to be with us today as well. And we have two locations. We're one church. So welcome, Iron Range. We're happy to have you guys with us. I grew up in a very beautiful environment in Alaska. It was gorgeous, deep in the woods in the interior of Alaska. There were gorgeous rivers and mountains and wildlife. This is a cabin that we lived in on a lake. And, you know, but the thing is, as a child, I was a bit detached from it. I really was consumed with being a kid. And, you know, my life was riding, a dirt bike and snowmobiles and driving trucks when I was 14. And there was no TV. There was no internet. There was no cell phones. In fact, there was no landlines. This is Joe and JoJo. They used to come and look in the window every morning while we were getting ready. My mom would talk to them, and then I would walk to school with them. This is Copper River Basin. You can see the salmon in there that we were just about a mile and a half from, and so we would go get lots of fish. That's my Ski-Doo, and you could tell it's quite old. We didn't have any landlines. This is our king salmon catch. That's my mom. She's about 5'4", so it's a pretty... about 100-pound king salmon, gorgeous mountains. We didn't have, as I said, a landline. We had a Citizens Band radio, and that's all I could use to communicate with my friends. Some of my best friends lived 100 miles away, and so, we would use a shortwave radio, and when I was done talking with them, the FCC regulations, this was my dad. I'm that cute little girl on your left there with a fish by my little brother. When we were done talking on the shortwave radio, we had to sign off and say our license number. I had a handle. My handle was the spinning spokes because I rode a dirt bike. And so I can still remember to this day, every time I would talk to any of my friends on that Citizen Band radio, I would sign off and say, this is KQH 6625, the spinning spokes, and she's gone. And for our family activities, we would usually drive out to the local dump. We would watch bears. They would feed there, and it was pretty entertaining. A few years ago, I snapped a couple pictures. I think you saw of a little baby black bear cub there that was right by our doorstep. It was just the best place in the world to grow up. It was this majestic, magnificent place. But I didn't really get it as a kid. And I didn't really appreciate it at that time in my life. And now, of course, when I go back, I just am so almost regretful and just cry because I see this incredible beauty that I had the advantage of living right in the middle of. And as a young follower of Jesus, I honestly believed at my eschatological or my last days theological teaching was that everything, including the whole wide world, was going to be burned up and it would cease to exist in the last days. And the only thing that really mattered was, and the only thing that would last forever was the soul of someone. And so, they had to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then be raptured up into the clouds one day and taken out of this fallen world. And we believed that we would go somewhere to this, perfect place that was heaven, but the world and the environment and everything that we have today currently or where we live is just unsalvageable. In fact, it was doomed to be consumed and destroyed by God himself in the last days. But I've come to believe that the Bible actually teaches the opposite of that, and that has really impacted me. In fact, we believe that God is restoring everything and creating a new heaven and a new earth, and that it's going to be totally unscathed by mankind and history, and it's going to be the way that God always intended when he first created the world before the fall, before sin. And the Bible teaches us that God has promised that he will restore creation to the way that it once was. When I first met Michael, it's kind of a funny little part of our story, but when I first met Michael, and because of my background, I was 25, and I was absolutely just, I loved people, and I had this strong value of, just saving as many people as possible before the earth was burned and everything in it. And quite honestly, I didn't have an eye for anything except a human being. I never stopped to look at a painting or a picture on the wall. And then I met Michael, who was totally like just zoned in on painting and landscapes and the beauty of that. And in his life, he pretty much, you know, when it came to people, if they didn't agree with him or like him, he'd say, forget it, who needs him anyway? And jump in his Volkswagen van and go up in the mountains and paint. And so you have me on this extreme side, you know, who's, you know, just only caring about people. You have him over here on this other extreme side, and then God had us get married. Isn't that funny? Yeah, and so that we pulled each other by God's grace to the middle so that we could learn from each other. And it's kind of cool. But essentially, I think one way for us to kind of think about this is that he's restoring creation to be perfect. You know, we kind of have a bit of a sense that we're going to be made perfect one day, and I get a kick out of thinking about my resurrected body and, you know, just how perfect that's going to be. And I think that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the world around us is going to be made perfect as well. Like, I think about things that I see now, and I think, a rose, is it going to have thorns? Like, how much more perfect can a rose be? But it's going to be made perfect the way that God always intended for it to be. And because of that, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, it should evoke or create some passion in us for caring about creation and caring about our environment. So Duluth is a very beautiful city, right? And we're in a beautiful setting. We have just this amazing place to live. So imagine, if you will, imagine with me that we're in the woods today. So pretend there's not so much brick walls. Maybe we're outside, big, you know, sky in front of us, lots of tall trees. We might even be able to hear birds around us. So just kind of settle into that setting, if you will, a little bit while we dive into this today. Because I think when we see how God feels about his own creation, that should move us. It should do something to us. And so let's look at Psalm 19 today. I'm going to read this out of Psalm 19, starting with verse 1. But I'm going to go ahead and pray before we jump in. Father, I get excited when I think about just everything that you've given us. Everything that you meant to be beautiful. And the way that you meant for us to care for it. And the way that you meant for us to enjoy it. And Father, would you help us change our lens today? That we would actually see things a little bit more the way you see it when we're out in creation. Or just that our lives would revolve around your purposes and your plans for creation. I ask that you would actually make paradigm shifts in the way we think about our environment today. And would you show us what you feel right from the pages of the Bible? And I ask that you just put power on this talk. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's read Psalm 19. We're going to start with verse 1. Don't be bothered by the birds, because we're in the woods, remember? Psalm 19, starting with verse 1. Says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world, and in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It's like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. I want to highlight just a few things that the Bible teaches us, I think, that should impact us when it comes to worshiping God or responding in worship when we think about creation or when we experience creation. Or even think of it this way, how can I experience more of God through nature? And we're just going to lean into that a little bit. The first thing that I kind of pick up from some passages in Scripture about how God feels about creation is that God calls it good. God calls his creation good. The Bible teaches us that there's goodness in creation. And if you go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, you see God making things. And when he's making something, he's constantly saying that it's good. You know, he makes the light and the day, and he's like, it is good. And he makes the vegetation, and it is good. And he makes the land, and it is good, right? He makes the birds, and he makes the fish, and they were good. And so there's this omniscient thing about God. He knows everything, right? And he knows what he meant to do, and he meant to make it good. And it's speaking here of how much God's not just discovering that it's good, like, oh, there's a tree. Oh, wow, that's pretty good. No, that's not exactly what this is saying. He's not just discovering it's good as he makes it. He made it that way. And he already knows it. So what I think is that I think he's enjoying it when he says it's good. I don't think he's just saying that it's good to reassure himself that it's good. He's saying that because he's enjoying it, because it reflects who he is. When God creates, it reflects who he is. Just like when an artist creates, it shows us something that's inside of them, something of internal goodness and beauty, or not sometimes, if that's not submitted to God. But when God creates, it reflects his goodness. It reflects his beauty and his glory. Notice it says it was good before there were any human beings around. It wasn't kind of like, oh, this will be good when men and women show up and, you know, then they'll get to eat it and use it. And no, it was good before us. It was good in and of itself. And when Psalm 19 talks about the heavens telling of the glory of God, the sun and the mountains and the stars and the hills are praising him, you know, is that some sort of like poetic hyperbole picture? I don't think so. I think it's this really beautiful picture of just how creation reflects the goodness of God, the glory of God. It's a reflection of the beauty and the wonder of God. You know, the way that a tree praises God is just by being a tree. It doesn't have to do anything. The grandeur of a tree shows the grandeur of God himself. It reflects his goodness. And that's what Psalm 19 is saying. It says, how can nature praise God? Well, it's praising God just by being itself, because it's good in and of itself. And so, I don't know, I think about a little application for myself here and how that should really affect my thinking. And I think it means that for me to look at nature and to say, you know, God said it was good in and of itself, and so I should probably help keep it the way that it was meant to be. I should probably, you know, contribute to it. It seems like a positive thing to protect the things that God says are good. Psalm 65 says, "Oh Lord, you care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. The grasslands are flowing, the hills are clothed with gladness, the meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout together and they sing for joy to you." And Psalm 96 says, "Then shall the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes and he comes to judge the earth." God is the artist, and the world is like his gallery, all of it. And we see creation just like praising God. And we help it praise God just by helping it be what God created it to be. And it's good in and of itself. Another reason why we need to take note and care about creation and we should impact the way we interact with it is that God takes good care of creation. You know, the second thing that the Bible says and talks about is the stewardship of creation. And what the Bible talks about is that we're like keepers or curators or custodians or stewards, or maybe gardeners is a way to think about it. God put us in the garden in Genesis too, to take care of it, to be gardeners. Now, you know, it's not, a gardener is not necessarily the same thing as a park ranger. I don't know, is anyone a park ranger? Park rangers, I don't know, I think of them as having guns and badges, which that's cool, but gardeners usually don't. They have little shovels and maybe something sharp. But a gardener does this. I watch my neighbor who's this amazing gardener, and she surprises me all the time because her yard looks beautiful. And then there's my yard. But her yard looks beautiful, and it's just fascinating to me to watch her cultivate her yard. And every year it seems like she's digging things up, and then she's thinking about where they should go in the yard. And I'm watching her, and I'm like, didn't you just move that bush last year? And, you know, why would you do that? But she's thinking about the plant. She's thinking about what she's growing, and she's thinking about kind of liberating those things that are in her yard to be in an environment that's the very best that they could be. She's honoring it. She's doing things with creation. She's nurturing it and cultivating it, because a gardener doesn't exploit the land. It doesn't exploit the things in the land. Perhaps the most, this is quite an astounding passage in the Bible to me, and it really gives me a reason for having a theology about caring about my environment, and it's in Genesis 8. And in Genesis 8 and 9, we have the flood, and, you know, the flood devastated. It was the devastation of all creation. And then afterward, God comes to Noah, and he says, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." That's interesting. But then it goes on and it says, "I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with every living creature on the earth." And if you jump down to chapter 9, verse 13, he says, "My covenant is between the earth and me." See, after the flood, God says, "I'm making a covenant with the earth." Now, that's an astounding statement, because, you know, in the Bible, a covenant relationship was something that God only entered into in order to save somebody. God had entered into a covenant relationship with Abraham. He entered into that with Moses and then David. And it was always to save them from dire situations and sin. So for him to say, you know, I'm entering into this covenant relationship with the earth, it's a pretty amazing statement. Why does the earth need to be saved? It's not like the earth needs to be saved from its own sin. But what he's saying is, "I'm committed to saving you, earth, from humanity's sin against you." See, human beings, because of our sin, we're devastated. We have a lot of that around us. And God says, "I'm committed to saving the earth from human beings." Like, so much of my life, I have not understood this. I have never, ever understood God's commitment and promise to the earth. And now I look at this passage and I think, gosh, if I want to participate with God, if I'm, you know, one of his children and I'm trying to commit myself to the purposes of God and do what God's about, and I see human beings running around, you know, ruining the earth, and God has this covenant with the earth and a covenant with all living things, then I have to get on God's side and care about that. I have to participate in helping and defending and redeeming the earth from exploitation. And seeing this covenant that God made with the earth, it gives me, you know, more than anything else, a theological reason for caring for creation. And I don't think you could find a stronger reason than this. You know, I think about how we interact with nature sometimes, and, you know, I think sometimes we don't realize how much God wants to speak to us through nature, and how that's supposed to and can really evoke worship or a response, you know, toward God. I think of so many times when my life is spinning and I'm feeling a little bit lost. And, you know, so often the place that I can really connect quickly with God is if I go down by the lake. There's something about that massive lake that speaks to me. It sort of screams to me of the huge heart of the Father, and that He's in control and I'm not. You know, even playing in nature. If you live here, you enjoy it a lot more when you play in it. And many of you do play in nature year round. And you know, we don't often think of that as worship to God, enjoying it because it is good. Like God enjoys it. You know, what about going to Gooseberry Falls, you know, and walking the short walk over to the falls with your kids, and, you know, you see the water that just keeps pouring over the rocks over and over, and you can sit there for hours, and it just keeps pouring over and over until it freezes. But you could have a really cool conversation with your kids and say, see that water? Do you think it ever stops? Look how much of it there is. Isn't it cool how there's like this never-ending falls? God is like that. God's grace is like that in my life and in your life. Or seeing a sunset or a sunrise and just stopping for a minute and saying, God, what are you saying to me through that sunset, through nature? And then hearing God say something to you like, you know what? I'm that faithful. I'm as faithful as the sun rises and the sun sets, and I will be with you every single day. This morning, because of preaching this last night, I get in the car and I'm headed over. I'm like, God, what are you, wow, it's foggy. What are you saying to me through the fog? You know what my heart just quickened and He said to me? Brenda, when you can't see where you're going, and you don't know what's next, you can trust me. Keep your eyes on me. You can trust me. You know, so I don't think there's anything we could experience in nature and not hear God's voice if we take time to listen. And it's a cool thought to think as parents, what a great palette we have there of experiences to help our kids learn more things about God. There's this Christian family that I want to introduce you to who own this farm in the state of Virginia's Shenandoah Valley called the Polyface Farm. And it's this family-owned, multi-generational, pasture-based, beyond organic, local market farm. And this is their mission. I love their mission. I actually, if I had to have another mission, I like this one for my own. We are in the redemption business, healing the land, healing the food, healing the economy, and healing the culture. Check out this video of this family's farm.
We have this notion, kind of, it's like an axiom in our culture, if you will, that in order to have a healthy ecosystem, we have to sacrifice the economy. And in order to have a healthy economy, we have to sacrifice the ecosystem. And part of my lunacy is that I really believe we can have both. Polyface really signifies the farm of many faces. Yeah. We knew day one that we would not be a single species or a single dimension farm. We would not be cattle farmers or chicken farmers or corn farmers. That we would be a very multifaceted kind of place.
At Polyface, our goal is to collect as much solar energy as possible and grow as much grass as possible, because we're completely grass-based from the beginning and everything starts there.
You know, this is 500 birds, and they just free range out. You can see how they scatter, and they go in the shelter, in the egg mobile to lay. And so every day we move it. So yesterday it was down there. This morning I moved it up here. Tomorrow it'll move up. So it's just following the cows. Hey, ladies. Hey, ladies. How are you? So they're laying the eggs right here in the nest boxes inside. So you got eggs. So they're just in here. That one's just fresh. You can see it's still wet. So they're in there doing their business. We move the cows every single day to a new salad bar to mimic the herbivore, like the wildebeest, bison, Cape Buffalo, to mimic the way they move, mob, and mow in nature. Once the broilers, the meat birds, come out into the little floorless field shelters, those are also on the pasture. And we graze there. They become the centerpiece, and the cows graze ahead of them to shorten the grass, because chickens like short grass.
Then the eggmobile with the laying hens would follow in behind them, about 3 days behind, scratch through for sanitation, cleaning up cow pies and repugnancy zones, fertilizing with their own manure. The pigs, of course, are sanitizing behind the cows in the barn. So it's all in an effort to capture the nutrients produced by the animals, put that back and feed the soil that would then more effectively capture solar energy and produce biomass in the form of grass. That's our goal.
This can't be done industrially. It takes warm bodies. And you can't just leave it to a computer and go off and sip coffee and let engines and machines run it all. It's hands-on. It's craft. It's artisanal. It's the potter wheel, you know.
It's cool, huh? It's one family's efforts to, they're in the redemption business, to heal the land and heal the food. And there's a great biblical example, and I find this pretty fascinating as well. It's in the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy 25:4, and God says this: do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. So there you have it, law of God. Do not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain. Some of you are saying, woo, there's one commandment from the Lord that I'll probably never ever break, because I don't have an ox. But here's what it's talking about. Because at harvest, the sheaves were spread out on the ground, and an ox would be put in a harness, and it would walk around and around on the dragging this big, heavy wooden sledge with a stone, and that would sever the grain from the stalks. And so when an ox is doing that, it was basically helping in the grain production, right? And so, you know, to make sure that you maximize your profits, if you put a muzzle on the ox, then it made it impossible for the ox to actually eat any of the grain for its own nourishment. And most farmers would certainly not want to give the ox, you know, 3% of the grain or 5% of the grain that they were producing. And so they wanted to maximize their profits, and they would want all of it, right? And so if a farmer wanted market efficiency, then he'd put this muzzle on the ox just to limit their ability to eat any of the grain. And God says, no, you need to like share your grain with the animal that's helping you provide it. Isn't that interesting? Loving animals and being humane toward living creatures, being a really good steward, like we see this family doing in God's creation, you know, being on God's side of loving the earth and keeping it from being exploited. It says that is mark of righteousness. It's a mark of godliness, according to the Bible. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 20:19. Now, I know these verses aren't things that we usually talk about, but they're right here in the Bible, and we can learn from them. It says, when you lay siege to a city, so he's talking to the army, to the military in Israel, going in and going about their battles and so forth. When you lay siege to a city, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them. Do not cut them down. Are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? Isn't that interesting? Like, why would God be giving counsel to an army about environmental restraint? Because he cares about his creation. And so he says, look, those people are your enemies. Those people are trying to kill you. Go ahead, besiege them. That's another sermon. But what was very typical was that you just went in there and you just destroyed everything. You destroyed the crops, the ground. You destroyed the trees. You just cut everything down. You're mad at your enemy. You're an army, you know. But God says, when it comes to nature, are the trees people that you should besiege them? He says, let them be. And so we see in these stories this ecological and this environmental restraint that God wants. So our first reason to care is just because God said creation is good and it reflects my beauty. And our second reason to care is because God said, be a good gardener, be a good steward of my creation because I care about it. You know, instead of my background that said, well, I'm a Christian, therefore, you know, I really only care about people. You know, what I have come to believe and what I say now is, I'm a Christian. Therefore, I do care about what God cares about, and God cares about creation, and God cares about my environment. You know, we use a phrase around here a lot to describe our mission, and we say, love God, love people, period. And I think that, you know, sometimes, I know I thought there was this either-or thing, you either loved people or you were an earth worshiper or something like that. And so, you know, I think what I've learned is that caring for people is just, it's not like at odds with being good stewards of the earth. In fact, they go hand in hand. And caring for the environment is a powerful way for us to show that we care about people. It's one of the best ways for us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to care that the people that are coming along after us are going to have a beautiful and a healthy, stable environment too, just like we want for ourselves. And you know that when you go to enjoy, a park or a campground or the woods and you see carelessness and litter and bottles and you think to yourself, you know, gosh, it would be way more beautiful without that litter. And so you know that it does affect your experience in nature when somebody before you didn't care. I'm not sure that church has guilty of, you know, attacking the environment, but there really has been this idea that caring for the earth is this unnecessary, that it's this slippery slope, to earth worship. And, you know, so maybe we've overreacted to that fear and we swung too far the other way. And I think it's a both and that God's looking for. The final and the third thing that I just want to talk about this morning is God's final restoration of his creation. You know, nature, we know, we can see that it's affected by the fall of mankind, and to some degree, it's marred. And we understand, you know, because of our own fallenness, because of our own sin, we see that nature is not necessarily the way that God meant for it to be. But some folks might even go as far as to say, well, it doesn't matter then, you know, because man's already messed it up. There's no hope. And so they tend to be careless. But here's where I find for myself the most hope and the most motivation for caring about the earth myself. Because we're told at the end of the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, we're told that how we're going to be living in the new heaven and the new earth. And what we see is we don't see the earth being burned in this huge fireball and consumed by God. We don't have, well, you don't see in the Bible individuals, you know, just rising up out of this material world to go to this faraway, perfected heavenly place. What we see in the Bible is we have heaven, God's kingdom, coming down to heal this world and to restore it to its original order. You can read about this in Revelation 21 and 22. And we taught a sermon series on Revelation that you can find on our website if you want to dive into this a little bit more. And there's you can click on the filter that has books of the Bible and it says Revelations and all those messages will come up. And we talked about it in depth there. You can listen to the whole series if you like, which was a few months long, or you can just go right to this message, December 9th, 2012 here, and you can listen to it, and near the end of the series, it's called All Things Made New, if you'd like more on this. But this final reason that Christians have to actually care for the environment is that God is so committed to it. Someday he's actually going to heal it. He's actually going to heal it all. And he's going to restore it to the way that it was before the fall. And when you read the description, it's pretty awesome to think about. It talks about a holy city that's just brimming with life. But it's perfect. And humans are right there in the middle of it. And we're perfect. And it's all restored. Now, there's no other religions that really say this. In fact, secular world says, you know, there's a hole in the ozone layer. I don't know what I'm thinking about. But there's a hole in the ozone layer, and it's, you know, it's gonna ruin the earth, and you know, it's all going to hell in a handbasket because of environmental disaster and that kind of thing. You know, really, you know, and all religions say that the world is temporary. And that we get raptured up and that it's not going to last. But only the Bible says the world is permanent. And God is so absolutely committed to it that he's going to heal it. And that, in fact, God becomes human. He sends his son, Jesus Christ, and he becomes human. And he takes on the human body of Jesus Christ. And this is all so unique to what the Bible says. There's no other religion in the world that says that God loved matter so much that he became part of it all for one purpose, so that he could remake it, so that it could be restored, so that it could be renewed, and so that we could live in it forever. So our reasons to care, or to take care of, or to be gardeners of creation are right here in Scripture. God calls creation good. God takes good care of his creation, and he makes a covenant with it. And God, this is where we're headed anyway. This is where we're going. God's going to finally one day restore all of creation. That's enough. That's enough to turn me into somebody who actually is passionate about what God cares about. And I want to actually, in my life and in my family, I want to go to a great deal of effort in order to honor God's covenant with it. And so my question is, as followers of Jesus, what are you doing? Like, are we participating in that? Or is there something in us from old teaching or bad teaching that we're fighting that? Why don't you guys stand up with me if you would? Father, it's fun today to reflect on how we can see you in nature, and we live in a really, really beautiful place here in Duluth. God, would you just cause a shift in how much we care and how much we're willing to let you speak to us through nature, and how much we're willing to respond to you in worship. God, I think of how much we complain about our environment. We have a lot of complaints. It's too hot. It's too cold. There's not enough this, not enough that. Why does there have to be so many hills in Duluth? Why does Superior have to be so flat? God, we have an opinion about all of it, but I don't know if we think like you think. If we say it's good, that tree is good just because it's a tree and it's worshiping you, and I want to worship you too because of it, God, because it reflects your goodness. God, would you give us a new lens that's so much more aware, is so much more tuned in, that cares so much more, that we really will pick up garbage. We really will do what you tell us to do. I believe that Jesus will tell you right now, what does it look like for me to participate with God's covenant with the earth? And that's going to be different for all of us. But God, as you put us here on earth with this purpose to take care of, to help restore, would you point us to that place that we're already going, that new heaven and that new earth? Would it give us hope? Would it give us motivation? Help us participate with you. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. We have folks that pray every single week, just in a way for us to respond to what God's speaking to us. I think there might be like some of you that want to just stand and make a commitment today. And we just want to pray and bless that. Maybe you're parents and you want to learn. You want God to help you see nature and help him see him. You want to see him in nature, and you want to impart that to your kids. Or maybe you've been like me on one extreme, really focused on people, and you just didn't care enough. Or maybe you've been really focused on other things, and you didn't care enough about people, and you didn't see how they go hand. We're all in, I think, probably a couple of places here, and we need to kind of move toward the middle and be balanced in that, in the way that God wants us to be. And so we just take some time to pray about, we pray about everything under the sun here. And so whatever it is that you want us to pray with you about, might be physical healing or a different need that you have. But let's just respond to God by coming up and just taking a few minutes while we worship, just to receive prayer from one another. Thanks so much. God bless and have a beautiful day.